Now, to help us to understand the circumstances and the situation that led to this testimony of the Apostle Paul, I want us to go back to chapter 21 of Acts. Acts 21, and read what led to this particular testimony, why he said what he did. Verse 27 of Acts 21. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw Paul in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law and against this temple, this place. And further, he hath brought Gentiles also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. The chief captain immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They quit beating him. Then the chief captain came near and took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when the captain could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded Paul to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, and so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him, away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Chief captain said, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" And Paul said, "I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people. Let me speak to these people." And when he had given him license, when the chief captain gave him permission to speak to the people, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men, brethren, and fathers, because the men, they weren't acting like men, they were acting like beasts. But Paul's compassionate and full of grace. And he called them men. And he called them brethren because he was a Jew." He said in another scripture, he said, "My heart is heavy for my brethren according to the flesh. I want them to be saved." They were his brethren according to the flesh. And then he addresses the older men there. This man, Paul, is such an example to us, we who minister the gospel. After that ill treatment, men, brethren, you older men, you fathers, showing respect for their old age, "Hear my defense, which I make now unto you. Hear my defense, my testimony. He was a Hebrew. He spoke both Greek and Hebrew. And they, when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, they kept the more silent. And he said, 'I'm a Jew, I am verily a man which am a Jew. I was born of Jewish parents, Hebrew parents. I was a religious man. He said, in the city of Tarsus, I was born, a city of Cilicia, and I was brought up in this city at the feet of a highly respected Jewish teacher. If you turn to Acts chapter 5, you'll find a word about this man, Gamaliel. Acts chapter 5, verse 34. He was defending the apostles, Gamaliel was. Then stood there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles forth a little space. So Paul said, I'm a Jew, born of Jewish parents. I was brought up in the city of Tarsus, of Cilicia, and I was brought up a student sitting at the feet. And that's the way students back then studied. The professor was elevated, and they sat at the feet of the professor. And they didn't jaw at him. They learned from him. They sat at his feet, and he taught them. And I was taught, he said, according to the perfect manner of the law, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And I was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. He said, I was a sincere and serious man in my religion toward God. I hear people often say, folks who do not believe in Christ and do not love Christ and do not love the gospel, are they serious? Are they sincere? Oh, yes. Paul said he was. Paul didn't love Christ. He didn't love the gospel. He didn't know the gospel. He was an enemy of the gospel. He was an enemy of everybody who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, I was zealous toward God. And I persecuted this way. I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. Paul said, Paul believed that he was Saul then, Saul of Tarsus, city of Cilicia. But Saul believed in God. Saul believed in the resurrection. He was a Pharisee. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, but Saul was a Pharisee, taught by Gamaliel. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed in heaven. He believed in judgment. He believed in the condemnation of those who weren't Jews. But he did not believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He did not believe it. He did not believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He did not believe that. He did not believe that salvation and eternal life is the gift of God by his grace in the death and obedience of Jesus Christ. He did not believe that. He did not believe that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. Your gospel, which you believe, cling to, hold to, love, rest in, he didn't believe. Well, what did this man believe? He was religious. He believed in God. And this is Saul's way and your way. Now listen to this. This is Saul's way, the way of ceremony. Your way is the way of Christ. His way is the way of works, duties, responsibilities, morality, keeping the law. That is his way of salvation. Your way is through grace, the gift of God, through the righteousness of Christ. His way was his own righteousness. Your way is his righteousness and holiness. Saul's way was a way of merit. He merited heaven. God owed it to him because he was a moral man and a religious man who fasted, who prayed, who gave alms, who tithed, who went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He earned God's favor. Your way is the way of mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I have no righteousness of my own, no merit. Your love and mercy is free grace in Christ. Saul's way was to come to the altar. That's right, with his sacrifice. Your way is come to the cross where Christ offered his blood. That's the difference. His opposition to the way of salvation by free grace and sovereign mercy took him to the greatest extremes of opposition against Christ, killing and putting in prison those who believe. A religious man, a sincere man, a devout man, a moral man, a dedicated man. Listen to verse 5. The high priest bears me witness. Saul was a member of the highest Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. He never was a high priest, but he was next to him. He was a friend of the high priest. And all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren. And I, what brethren? The Jewish brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring them there, which were there bound to Jerusalem to be punished. Punished for what? For believing God, believing Christ, believing the gospel, which this man one day would believe. Religious. All right, here's his experience, verse 6. And it came to pass as I made my journey. My journey where? He wasn't going to church. He wasn't going to a prayer meeting. He wasn't under conviction. He wasn't seeking the truth. He was walking in his own blind religious way. Serious and sincere, but his own way. I've heard people say, well, Saul was under conviction because he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Later he wrote, I consented to his death. I consented to his death. He said, I was made my journey. I was going where I wanted to go. And he says, suddenly, he came down to Damascus about noon, and suddenly, there shone from heaven a great light round about me. This is God now, the Lord God, arresting a religious sinner, journeying his own way. God's going to call one of his sheep. Saul belonged to him. He said later, God separated me from my mother's womb. And then he called me by his grace. And I want you to see four things about this call. Number one, it was sovereign. Saul was not seeking God, seeking Christ, seeking truth. You know what? He was in opposition to the truth. But God sought him. Suddenly, sovereignly. I have mercy on whom I will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Suddenly. Secondly, the call was from heaven. They're shown from heaven. That's where this call came from. No one on earth had the power to change that man. He heard Stephen preach. I read Stephen's message and it breaks my heart. It just thrills me. Saul heard Stephen's message and consented to kill him, to stone him. So no power on earth could change this man. No human being could change this man. Even the death of Stephen couldn't budge his hard, ruthless heart, religious heart. But God can. They're shown from heaven, sovereign from heaven. Thirdly, it was a light. Now listen to me, a great light. What is this light? Well, it's Christ and his word. It's Christ and his word. It's a light from heaven. But it's the light of the glorious gospel of God. Now, let me show you that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to make a very important point here. 2 Peter chapter 1. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 19 and 20, Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this past, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This light is the presence of Christ, but it's also the word of Christ. Also the word of Christ. Why do you say that, preacher? Well, I say it for two reasons. There can be no revelation without a voice. A light can blind us, A light can startle us. A light can cause fear in us. But only a voice can teach us. Now look back at my text, chapter 22, verse 9. They that were with me, there were a lot of these pagan fellows with him, these religious, hating, hateful, sincere, Christ-hating people with him. They saw the light. They saw the light. And they were afraid. The light had some effect on them. But they didn't hear the voice of him that spoke to me. And that's the difference, you see. They saw the light, but they did not hear. Some people hear the word, but there's no revelation. They don't hear and hear. They're disturbed. They're troubled. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3. Our gospel be here, it is here to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Not just the sight of it, the awesome, frightening revelation of it, but the knowledge of it. You see what I'm saying? The knowledge of it. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, the person. So this call, this religious man, God made him. God made him sovereignly. And God made him as he spoke and shined the light from heaven. It was a heavenly call. It wasn't an earthly persuasion, an earthly debate, an argument that convinced him that he was wrong. It was power of God from heaven. And along with this light, there was a voice who spoke to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. See what I'm saying? And I know folks talk about a begetting and a birth and a quickening and awakening by the power of God without the word of God. It just can't be. It just can't be. A life frightens. A life awes. A life troubles. But only the word of God can teach. You see what I'm saying? Only the word of God can get you an understanding of what that light's all about. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's why we preach. If you're waiting for a experience and waiting for a feeling, you may sit around and wait a long time. It's an understanding of who he is. That's what Saul asked him. But here, let's look at verse 7. Let's see what, let's follow this. The sovereign call, the from heaven, accompanied by teaching. And what did it do to this man? I fell to the ground. I fell to the ground. Oh, I tell you, a revelation of the majesty and glory of God will bring all who see it and hear it to the dust. That's right, to the dust. The Apostle Peter, one day our Lord performed some great miracles, and Peter, the scripture said, fell at his knees, so overwhelmed by the greatness of Christ and the power of Christ, he fell to his knees and looked up and said, Lord, depart from me. You've got no business having anything to do with me because I'm a sinful man. And I'll tell you, this man, Saul of Tarsus, is a big man, a powerful man, an important man. But when he saw the glory of God, he became a broken man, a humble man. You see, if God doesn't humble me, he'll never exalt me. If God doesn't strip me, he doesn't intend to clothe me. If God doesn't empty me, he'll never fill me. I saw this light, I heard this voice, and I fell to the ground. Religion can reform a man, change him. Only God can regenerate him. Religion can make people happy. Only God can make them holy. Religion can justify a man in his own eyes by giving him something to do. Only Christ can justify a man in God's sight doing for him what he can't do. And a self-sufficient, self-righteous, satisfied person, that's what Saul was, saw Christ and became a broken man. I fell to the ground. And I heard his voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And I answered, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" This Pharisee, think about this. This Pharisee, this man right under the high priest, member of the Sanhedrin, powerful, educated, best school, religious man, was in a state of complete ignorance. He didn't know who Christ was. A state of complete ignorance. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? He didn't know. And our Lord said to him, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And they that were with me, they saw the light, and they were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice of him that spake to me. They didn't hear him. And I said, "Well, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Go to Damascus, where the people of God are. And you're going down there to persecute and put in prison. You go down there where they are. You're going to be identified with them, with these people." And he said, "Down there you can listen to the word preach." Somebody said to me one day, "What can a sinner do? What can he do?" I'll tell you what he can do. He can go where the people of God are meeting, and he can listen to the word that's preached to them, and he can seek the Lord. Cornelius did, Lydia did, and he can cry for mercy. A sinner can do that, can't he? He can go where the people of God meet. That's what God told Saul. Go down there to Damascus. Stay on your journey, but go down there to meet them. Go down there to John. No, listen to the word that they listen to. Seek the Lord. Call on him. And he'll be told you of all things which appointed for thee to do. And verse 11, "And when I could not see, the light blinded him. For the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias," God sent this man, this... I just imagine that Saul of Tarsus knew more mechanically than Ananias did about the Old Testament. I imagine he did. Ananias was a devout man, but a common man, an ordinary man. Just one of the believers. I don't find much about him in the scriptures. But Saul was a powerful man who memorized the Old Testament, who knew it in word only. And so God sent him a devout man, a humble preacher of the gospel, according to the law, having a good report of the Jews which dwelt there. And he came to me, and he stood, and he said, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And the same hour I looked upon him. Now, I want you to hear what this preacher said to this religious lost man. He gave him three or four things. Here they are. Number one, he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." This preacher didn't compromise the truth of God's sovereignty and God's elective grace. He just came right out and told Saul of Tarsus, "God chose you. You didn't choose God. He chose you. You're not here by your will. You're here by his will. God chose you. And secondly, God chose you that you should know his will." What is this will? Well, I believe it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 10, the will of redemption. The will of redemption, which was accomplished by the work of Christ, Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, and this is Paul writing this years later, "Then said I," Hebrews 10, 7, "Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God." I come to do thy will. Christ said that. Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered for the law," then said he, Then said Christ, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first sin and establishes the second, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the will of God, the will of redemption through Christ. Saul didn't know this, and he said, God's chosen you that you might know his will, the will of redemption accomplished by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, that you should see the just one. See Christ, the just one. Over here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. The just one, Isaiah talks about he's a just God and a Savior. And here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just one, for the unjust. He was righteous in all things, that he might redeem us who are unrighteous in all things. He's the just one. He enables God to be just and justify. And he suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then Romans 3, I want you to see this, along with this statement of Ananias. But God hath chosen you that you may know his will and see Christ, the just one, who enables God to be just and justified. Listen to Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Christ. This religious man didn't know anything about this. He'd been trying ignorantly to establish his own righteousness, and he said, God's chosen you to know his will of redemption and see with the eyes of faith, see Christ the just one, dying for the unjust, enabling God by obeying the law and by honoring the justice of God to be just and justified. Got to see that in here. Believe that. All right, listen. And here, for then, that you should hear the voice of his mouth, the voice of the gospel, the voice of mercy, the voice of love and righteousness and forgiveness, the voice of peace. That's what Christ said, my peace I give unto you. That was the way of give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hear his voice. My sheep, hear my voice. It's like I said, cried in a prayer while the Lord don't let them just hear my voice. The voice of a man won't get faith, it won't comfort, it won't heal, it won't bring peace. You hear his voice speaking through his word. You should hear the voice of his mouth. You know, let me show you a scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, Paul had heard prior to this was the voice of Gamaliel, and the voice of his parents, and the voice of his teachers, and the voice of the arguer, and the voice of the high priest. Now he hears his voice. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, the voice of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's God chose you that you might know the will of redemption in Christ. The will of redemption, by which will we're justified, sanctified for the death of his Son. That you might see the just one, the one who enables God to be just and even do business with us. And people are running around talking about God loves everybody. No, no, God loves me in Christ. It's not fair to tell people that they're under the mercy of God when they're under the wrath of God. You're only under the love and mercy of God when you're justified, when you're in Christ. And we see the one who justified us. We give him the glory. And we've heard his voice. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Thy sins are forgiven me. Who is this that forgiveth sins? Only God can forgive sin. He's God. I've heard his voice. How did I know my sins are forgiven? He said so. Well, my priest said so, don't you believe him? Well, my pastor said so, don't you believe him? My mama said I saved, don't you believe her? You hear his voice. He had said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So I can boldly say, the Lord's my helper. He said so. I heard his voice. Well, you said last Sunday, Sunday before, God didn't speak audibly to any man. That's right. He speaks through his word. And for the believer, his word is sufficient. His word is his word. And then he said, and you'll be, verse 15, his witness unto all men. And there's only one witness a witness can give. And that's what he's seen. You're going to witness not what Moses said and saw. You're going to witness what you saw. You heard. What you heard. What you saw. That's it. Now in closing, he said, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Give me a few minutes. Let me talk to you about this first. Why do you tarry? Why do men tarry, especially in obeying the ordinance of baptism? Why do young people tarry? Why do women tarry? Put it off. Wait at another time. He told Saul that God chose you, that you hear his voice and know his will of redemption, see the just one, and be a witness of what you've seen and heard. Now, why do you tarry? Well, I'll tell you, I'll give you five reasons why people put it off, tarry. Number one, even though they believe they're converted, they're saved, they know Christ, they believe Christ, they're still bothered by indwelling sin. That's right, they're still bothered, they're still troubled. Why do I think what I think? Why do I say what I say? Why do I feel these passions and so forth? Well, let me tell you something. If you live 40 years, 39 years and 364 days, you're going to feel the same thing. The day of your death, you'll probably be delivered from it. But you're going to feel the same. That nature of sin will be with you till you die. That's right. So don't let that postpone your confessing Christ, that you feel the indwelling sin. Secondly, people postpone and tarry because of the weakness of their faith. But my faith's not strong enough. My faith, it's not the strength of your faith, it's the strength of him who's the object of your faith. I told somebody one time, you see, a great big vine wrapped around a tree, big vine like that, and you don't wonder how it could stay there. You see that vine big, but here's a little old twig wrapped around a tree. How does it stay there? Same way the big one does. Move the tree and it both will fall. It doesn't matter whether you got a little faith, a big faith, a small faith, a great faith. It's not your faith, it's the strength of him to whom you hold and look. Not going to change. Not going to change. Some days you're going to feel like you believe stronger, and other days you're going to, how weak is my faith. Thirdly, there's that fear of failing and dishonoring God by something you do. Now, I'll be baptized, and then 6 weeks later, I'm going to act a fool. Maybe sooner than that. Well, we're sinners, saved by grace, and we're going to fail. We're going to fail. So whether you baptize or not baptize, you still have got that nature that will fail. It disappoints you, and you'll disappoint others. But Christ is our Redeemer, not us or others. So don't delay your baptism because you're afraid of failing. We will fail. He'll hold us. Well, the fourth reason why people delay and tarry, knowing Christ now, is they're waiting for greater assurance, waiting for more grace and more faith. Well, let me ask you, how, if you don't obey God in this matter, I expect him to give you more grace. I mean, why should he tell you to do something else when you don't do what he says? Why should he give you greater grace and greater opportunity to be used of him? And when you're not obeying him in this simple command, arise and be baptized. Obey this and grow. Well, then fifthly, and I believe these are five reasons that folks contend with, is a timid person. I believe the gospel, I believe Christ, but I haven't followed here in baptism. I'm a private person. I'm a timid person. I just it scared me to death to come into the pool. God will give you the grace to obey Him. He doesn't leave us alone. I dread getting up here every Sunday in front of all these people. I've been doing this 49 years. It's still the hardest thing in the world doing to see. So you've been around long enough, haven't you? It's still hard. But He gives you the grace. Leave home sometime, I think, oh, how am I going to do this again? That's so awesome. And I get up here and I forget that I even have any. He said, you're not very shy. Look like to me. Well, when God gives you the strength and power, you're not shy. You're bold. And so you walk into that pool and follow your Lord in baptism. He'll give you the grace. This is the command of Christ. What does He mean by rise and be baptized and wash away your sin? Well, baptism doesn't wash away sin. We know that's not what it means. It means baptism is a confession of faith in Him who does wash away sin. In the way that sins are washed away. By death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what He's talking about. Arise and be baptized and confess Him who does wash away sin. That's a religious man that God saved. Tonight we'll talk about a worldly man whom the Lord saved.